This morning we're going to start a series on the Lord's Prayer, and there's a reason. Even before I knew I was coming to Salt Creek, I was beginning to think, what would be some good passages of Scripture that we should go through, especially with a church that is in transition like you are? And one of the passages that hit me and hit me hard was the passage here in Matthew 6, where the Lord's Prayer. You see, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that truly unites us. And as I was studying it and thinking through it, I came to a conclusion. I think sometimes in our because it's so rote and we recite it so much, we lose the impact and the emphasis, especially just in the beginning. And so I want to take each piece of the Lord's Prayer over the next few weeks, and I want to dissect it. And I want us to see and see how it all relates to that very first two words. In fact, today we set that just with the two words. So what I would like us to do, just while you're sitting there, let's pray together the Lord's Prayer, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God is my Father. Have you ever truly considered what the impact of that statement is? We pray, our Father. You see, He is the Father of all creation, isn't He? Nothing exists outside of Him. People get so wrapped up in how things came to be, they don't stop and understand that the creation of all things truly declares the existence of God. You see, in Revelation chapter 4, it says, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power." Why? "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." He is the Father of creation. We see this in design. There is a design that God has done in the physical universe. And the question that I ask is, what is the whole purpose of God's design? Is it not so that you and I could exist? That the universe, in all that it is, and how it functions, and just the altering of the universe, one way or the other, affects our existence. He created this in such a way, in such a pattern. It could not have come from just nothing. There had to be something eternal behind it. A meaningless, purposelessness, valuelessness, piece of matter became this? Does that even make sense? But a divine creator, an omniscient one, who through his authority and his ability shaped and fashioned all that there is for one purpose: your existence, my existence. We are here today because of a creator who designed life. So he is literally the Father of all creation. Therefore, humans have value, they have meaning, and they have purpose. So in the slides, we should be about slide four. Okay. Magic. There. Okay, keep going. Next slide. Therefore, humans have value. Yes. Because there is a creator behind this, it's not just simply the spontaneous combustion. Because there's a creator, as I said, we have value, meaning, and purpose. Listen to what David says in Psalm 8. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemies and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you take such great thought in him? I want you to stop and just let that linger for a moment. We'll finish this up in just a second. Well, what is man that you are mindful of him? Have you ever considered the God of the universe? He thinks on you. You are at the center of his thoughts and his purposes, his plan. You. He considers you above everything he has created. In fact, everything that is created, it is created for you. Listen. He goes on to say, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You exist here. Not because of anything that you can do for God. So we don't earn our place in this relationship with the creator of the universe. It's not something we earn. Nor is it something that is deserved. You are the created. He is the creator. Instead, you have been endowed with value. That's why the very conception of a child, that conceived being, has value. Has value. With that value, you understand meaning, that life does mean something. Life can't be taken foolishly. To take someone else's life is to commit the greatest act against humanity. Because we have meaning and then purpose. What is your ultimate purpose? Just like in anything that God does, and we talked about this last week, it brings him glory. God is blessed because you exist. Would God still be God if we weren't here? Of course he would. Within the Trinity itself, there was perfect harmony, perfect relationship, everything that God would ever consider was perfect within that. But he chose to do something far greater, to something that brought him his greatest glory. And that was you. And that's me. We bring him the greatest glory through our lives and through our relationship with him and also with each other. So, therefore, we have value, we have meaning, we have purpose. The second, therefore, is we were created to live in harmony with each other. Because he is the creator of all things, he created humanity to be in a perfect relationship with one another, just as much as we should be in a perfect relationship with him. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we saw that in its completed form. That's what God intended. And that was what was initially demonstrated. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore." I want you to understand that. Remember when Jesus was anointed with oil? That flask that was broken over his head, and it just ran down on him to such a point. And there the woman who had anointed him began to wash his feet with her very hair. It was an act of glory. It was an act of honor, of recognition of who Jesus is. David is writing this psalm, and he's saying to you that your relationship with each other is like that to God. It is something that brings him honor. It is something that glorifies him, that acknowledges that he and he alone is the one who made all things. He's designed this world. He's designed not only the world and its physical components, he's equally designed the moral components. One of the classes where they're studying the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Is there anything in the Ten Commandments that doesn't express how we should live? The first four dealing with a relationship with God, the last six dealing with our relationship with each other. Those transcend Old and New Testament. They're simply common sense. This is how we treat God. This is how we treat each other. We don't lose those. What we do, we live a life that expresses those commandments. Here's what is sad. It's what took place in Genesis 3. You see, not only when Eve rejected God and disobeyed him by eating of the fruit because she was deceived, equally, Adam, who ate after her, was even more accountable because he received the direct commandment from God. And I want you to consider this. What did God really ask them? What did God really ask them? Simply this: do you truly trust me? Remember what he said? All of the trees of the garden I give to you. All of the trees of the garden. Eat from all of them except this one in the middle. This one in the middle. They had everything they could ever ask for. In fact, let's take it even a step backwards. They don't exist without the creative hand of God, do they? So God fashioned and formed them to be in a relationship with him, and he provided abundantly for anything that they could ever need. But what did they choose? To reject a God who cared for them so that they might go and attempt to care for themselves. The sin wasn't the eating of the fruit. The sin was the rejection of their Creator. And because of the rejection of God, ever since then, we have been at, Paul says this in Ephesians, at enmity with God. We have been in conflict with God and with God's moral design, God's spiritual design. We don't want that, even though it's for our best. We don't want that because we want to determine our own way. And that leads to what? Not only does it lead to a broken relationship with God, but it affects our relationships here. Humans are the worst people in the world to themselves. We've seen this. There's wars. Jesus says there will even be rumors of wars. We've seen people just out of complete hostility kill one or another. We talked about this even last week. No matter where you are on the line, what a tragedy that a young man's life was cut short all because someone didn't agree with what he spoke. There's been thefts. There's been liars, adulterers, thieves. Everything that goes against all that God designed. And because of that, we lose a sense of our value. We lose a sense of who we are, why we exist. And instead of truly experiencing the value of who we are, we devalue life itself, don't we? And we think if we can redefine things, it'll be okay. Just the whole thing of the beginning of life. If we simply redefine it, it makes it everything okay. What God intended was completely lost at the very beginning. And left to our own abilities, it would never, ever be restored. So God is our Father because He's the author of creation. By the act of creation. And it wasn't that God failed. No, God didn't fail. Man sinned. And God had already placed that within His purposes. Because it's what God would do next in the course of history that would literally transform everything. It's what God would do in the context of the next thousands of years at one point in history that would literally make right that which was done wrong. This didn't take God by surprise. In fact, God had truly anticipated it and knew it. Therefore, even before He created anything, Ephesians 1 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. In Him, you ready? He predestined us to be adopted, to become more than just simply a creature that He had made, but literally to become the sons and daughters of the Most High God. He purposed that. The predestining part there for you and for me is literally we see this as He began to orchestrate the events of history to lead up, as Paul says in Galatians 4:4, to the fullness of time. When everything was just perfect. For Christ to come into this world, to be the sacrifice for our sins, so that they would be forgiven and we would be reconciled with God, not as our Creator, but as our Father. A different relationship. Think about that with me. Your salvation, how it would come about through Jesus Christ, was predetermined before God took the dust of the earth and fashioned it in the form of a man. You, me. The fact that we are the children of God is God was reaching down to us. It was God who paid the price so that we would be His sons and daughters. A most, most valuable price. The Son of God Himself. Stop and consider with me this. What Jesus actually did. The Son of God taking on the form of man. You see, Jesus didn't exist as the Son of Man until the Holy Spirit conceived with Mary. But prior to that, He has always existed as the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. And you're like, my goodness, that's confusing. Guess what? Yes, it is. But it is. And it's been proven by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been proven that great mystery, the Son of God and Son of Man in one form, died for my sins but rose again as a victorious brother to us who have received Christ. And so what God is at work doing is that God, through His act of adoption, shows that He cares for us. Look at what it says there in Galatians 4, 5 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave by a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Okay, I know as you read those passages and it says sons of God, you're like, so what about us women? You're a son of God too. Let me explain. That's a legal term, sons of God. And you saw that in there. It's a legal term. He's making a point that male and female are all equal in the eyes of God. Ladies, you are an equal heir to the things of God as any man is who've accepted Christ. You are. And it is more than just simply reconciled. You're recognized. Later in Galatians, he will say there's no difference. Male nor female, free or slave, Jew or Gentile. We are all redeemed by the same blood of Jesus Christ. And so we all are standing in God's presence, calling Him our Father. Change the way I pray. I don't know about you. I've prayed in the past things like Dear God or Most High God. But over the last few months, about a year or so ago, I started thinking, He's asked me to call Him Father. And so when I pray, my Father, the Most High God, my Father, the God who provides, my Father, the God who heals, my Father, the Sovereign One. My Father. Not just my God. Of course He's God. But I get the privilege to call him Father. I get the understanding that here the creator of the universe is concerned about me. First, concerned about me in terms of my relationship with him being reconciled, but equally concerned about me in my day-to-day life. As he leads, guides, shapes, and forms me into the image that he desired me to be from the beginning of creation. And as I progress in that relationship, who I am changes as well. Therefore, we should live in unity with each other. Ephesians 4, 1-6 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Oh, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What God intended for humanity to live in peace and harmony with each other is being restored in the church, or should be. Now we understand. I understand. I'm not so naive not to see this, but I understand this. That because we are still in process, because we live in a flesh that is still corrupted by sin, there are things that take place that causes disharmony in the church. But we should be ready. We should be prepared without compromise to bring the church together, to extend a hand both of care and forgiveness without compromise to any and to all. How did Jesus say the world will know we are his? Come on. You know this. By our what? By our love. By our love for each other. Love doesn't give up, does it? Love doesn't let go easily. Although we do see that in Scripture. One of the saddest passages for me in Scripture is in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways. It does happen. Sometimes it's important for it to happen. But I will remind you of this. At the end of Paul's life, he said this. Send John Mark to me. You see, John Mark was the one who caused the division between Paul and Barnabas. Send John Mark to me because I have need of him. We should be living above all other people in a genuine harmony with each other. Loving, caring, forgiving. Amen? All right, let's pray. I thank you, Father, for making me and the people that are in here who have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, your children. I thank you for the love and the compassion that you show to us. And I pray that we might not only love you with all of our heart, but that we will be moved to a greater affection for each other. Lord, I'm so grateful for this congregation, for this church. So grateful for the spirit that we have here. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen us so that that can be seen throughout the Dallas area and beyond. Bless us, not because of what we do, but because we're your children. In Jesus' name we pray.